because when I got up just a minute ago to get the mic, I saw the sun coming out. So, yeah, okay, all right. It was out all the time, but, you know, there were just a couple of clouds between here and there. Isn't it a wonderful thing that the God who created the universe has a personal interest in you and me? It is. And it is amazing that our Creator loved us enough to send His Son, Jesus Christ, in order to save us from sin and ourselves. It is indeed a wonderful thing. And isn't it marvelous that He who oversees everything that exists has given us everything we need in order to live life in such a way that we will have joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. It is a marvelous thing, a wonderful thing, that this God who created us, created all that exists, loves us enough to communicate what we need to live in such a way that we'll experience life the way He intended for us to experience it. It's incredible that God wants to change us into the likeness of His Son. That He wants you and me to be like Jesus. We've been looking these past weeks and months at what a true disciple looks like. What it means to be a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple is called. A disciple knows Jesus Christ. A disciple understands costly grace. A disciple is thankful. He hates sin. She perseveres. They are disciplined. They're imitators of God, denying self, seeking to apply truth, scripture, to our everyday lives. A disciple appreciates suffering. Appreciates suffering. A disciple seeks after God. A disciple is forgiving and hospitable, obedient and separated from the world. And most recently, a disciple embraces truth. When the rest of the world is saying there is no truth, there is no absolute truth, what's true for you may not be true for me. A disciple says, yes, there is truth because God has spoken. There is truth and it does matter. This morning, as we think about what a true follower of Jesus Christ is like, I would like for us to think about the world in which we live and what it is that makes a Christian different from the rest of the world. The day in which we live is marked by dishonesty, injustice, fraud, all kinds of corruption. The temptation to cut corners, to get gain by some shady deal, to take advantage of someone else, or to do evil because we think no one will know. That temptation is great daily. We all live in different families, different neighborhoods. We all work in different places or go to school in different ways. But the temptation to live according to the ethics, if you will, of the world is great. We can look back over the history of our country and find some shining examples. Sometimes we have to look back further and further and further to find those shining examples. Famous individuals from the past have bequeathed us statements that have become mottos. History declares that Henry Clay was about to introduce a certain bill in Congress when a friend said, if you introduce this bill, Henry Clay. It will kill your chance for the presidency. Well, I guess you know the outcome because one of our presidents isn't named Henry Clay. But he said, but is this measure right? On being assured that it was right, he said, I would rather be right than be president. How many people that we see, whether they're running from office or for office, would make that statement today? I'd rather be right than be president. Thomas Edison once developed a talking doll, the only one of its kind then. The doll had a phonograph inside its body which was pre-recorded with nursery rhymes. Several hundreds of the dolls were made before Edison knew that the right to manufacture phonograph toys had been sold by his company to another company years before. Although this other firm had never exercised the right, Edison stopped production of the talking dolls, had the remaining ones destroyed, and only two are believed to be extant today. As we think about individuals from our past that have had what we're talking about here, this uprightness in doing what is right, Abraham Lincoln once said, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, I have lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside me. George Washington is quoted as saying, few men and women have virtue to withstand the highest bidder. Others have said it in a different way. Everyone has their price. That great theologian Anonymous said, the measure of a man's real character is what he would do if he knew he would never be found out. You see, a disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ, has integrity. Integrity speaks of soundness, completeness, blamelessness, wholeness, sincerity. In Bible times, pottery was used by everyone. We have examples in the Bible. In Jeremiah chapter 18, we have the story of the potter and the clay. Sometimes clay pots were found to be imperfect after being fired in the kiln. The pots that were imperfect were thrown away by honest men. But there were those who melted wax. This melted wax was used to fill the cracks in the crack pots so they could be sold for dishonest gain. I'm not sure if that's where the term crackpots came from, but could have been. When a clay pot was held up to the light of the sun, it could easily be seen if there was a crack, as the wax was translucent. If the pot was determined to be perfect, it was said to be sincere, two Latin words, sincere, which have been combined. The two words mean without wax, sincere, and that's from where we get the word sincere. See, a disciple of Jesus Christ is without wax. Oh, he might have a little in his ear or, you know, from time to time. Why does he do that? You know, a disciple of Jesus Christ doesn't need wax in his pot because it's not cracked. He's not a crackpot. A disciple of Jesus Christ is sincere. He has integrity. In the Old Testament, many, many individuals were seen as individuals of integrity. A man by the name of Abimelech, when warned of God that the woman he had taken into his household was Abraham's wife, demonstrated integrity. Jacob, in the care of Laban's property. 7 years here, 7 years there, demonstrated integrity. Perhaps the greatest example in the Old Testament would be a man named Joseph, severely mistreated by his own brothers, sold into slavery, thrown into jail for something he didn't do. But Joseph is most remembered for his integrity with Potiphar's wife. She wanted him, but he resisted. He had integrity. The Egyptian midwives in Exodus chapter 1, when commanded to destroy newborn babies, demonstrated integrity. Samuel, in exacting nothing from the people on account of his services, demonstrated integrity. Joab, when ordered by David to number the military forces of Israel, demonstrated integrity. When we all know the stories of Daniel, taken into captivity, declined to eat and drink what the Babylonians had to offer, but remained faithful to his God. Turn back with me, if you would, to the chapter 3 of Daniel that we looked at in the scripture reading. I want us to see particularly one verse that helps us see this great example of integrity in the Old Testament. It's the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We saw here, as Joe read for us, that the king had set up a place to worship, and whenever all the music started, the people were supposed to come and worship, fall down and worship. But these men of integrity said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go along with everyone else. We're going to stand firm, and we're going to do what's right before God. And I'd like for us just to look at these three verses, 16, 17, and 18. When these three young men were called in by King Nebuchadnezzar, here's what they said. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Here are three men of integrity that knew God was powerful, that knew God was able to save them from this supposedly horrible punishment for not doing it Nebuchadnezzar's way. But they said, we are not going to do it. But what's striking to me here is verse 18, where they said, hey, even if God chooses not to save us from this fiery furnace, we are not going to do that. That's integrity. I wonder if you and I, when we're put to the test, whether we would be able to say, oh yeah, we know God is able. We know God can take care of this situation. Boy, he better come through. Or would we say, no, even if God doesn't change these circumstances, we're going to do right before God. Those are men of integrity. Psalm 15 and verses 1 and 2 says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart. Most of our English translations use the word integrity in verse 2 in two places, where it says blameless and where it says speaks the truth from his heart. See, only men and women boys and girls of integrity may dwell in his sanctuary. He whose walk is blameless. Proverbs 10:9. The man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Is your path crooked? Or do you walk in integrity? Proverbs 11:3 says, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. You see the contrast between integrity and duplicity? James calls that a double-minded man. Says yes to one person, no to another. Says yes about this truth, no about that. Just tossed and blown by the wind, double-minded. Not so a man of integrity. Proverbs 13:6. Righteousness guards the man of integrity, but wickedness overthrows the sinner. And finally in Proverbs 17:26. It is not good to punish an innocent man or to flog officials for their integrity. See, God wants his followers, disciples of Jesus Christ, to be men and women, boys and girls of integrity. Right up there beside Daniel would be Job. If you turn back to the first chapter of Job, just before Psalms, first chapter of Job, Job chapter 1 and verse 1. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. See, here's a man of integrity, and his name is Job. Blameless, upright, feared God, shunned evil. You could break those four things down there and really unpack those throughout the scriptures. Blameless, upright, God-fearing, shunned evil. Man of integrity. If you drop down to chapter 2 and verse 3, when God speaks to Satan, Job 2:3, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on earth. He is a blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. He is a man of integrity. He is a man that is blameless, and he's faithful, and he's right and true. And who could forget Job 2:9. I wonder how long Job had been married in this point in time. We know he had a number of sons, and they died in chapter 1, but he'd been probably been married a good long time. How many people have been married at least 20 years? Yeah, I'd say Job probably was in that area. Some people have been married 30, 40, 50 years. Yeah. Praise God, bless your hearts. Job's wife was probably a faithful gal. She was probably almost as upright as Job. Maybe just as upright. But she was having a hard time with all of this physical struggling and all of this that Satan had brought upon her man. And verse 9, his wife said to him, Job, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. Oh my. Here's Job's response. Honey, you're talking like a foolish woman. You know, I'm sure he was taken aback that his dear wife of all these years would even think that he ought to give up his integrity. But Job said, no, shall we just give God thanks for the easy stuff and not the hard or the difficult things? More than once this very week, I had the opportunity to speak to couples who come for help. And just kind of a, just saying the same things over and over, but maybe sometimes a new twist. And I said this week, I said, you know, your problems are blessings. What are you talking about? Our problems are blessings. No, the hard things that come into our lives, God uses those to change us, to grow us, to help us move towards Him. Trouble moves people towards God or away from God. So, honey, don't talk like a foolish woman. Hold on to our integrity. So perhaps just those two examples from the Old Testament. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who said, we are not letting go of our integrity. We are going to do what's right before God. We're not going to worship over there. We're going to worship the Lord our God. And then the example of Job, who's going to hold on to his integrity. See, that's what we meant a few weeks ago when we said, a disciple appreciates suffering. As we move into the New Testament, several examples of integrity in the New Testament. Right away, when we hear the story at the beginning of the Gospels about the birth of Jesus and how Mary was with child but had not known Joseph. Joseph was a man of integrity when he did not jealously accuse Mary of being unfaithful or immoral. Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could get a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus said, I want to go to your house for lunch. What a lunch that must have been. A transforming meeting with Jesus for Lazarus, for Zacchaeus. The others were changed as well. But Zacchaeus, when he came out of that lunch meeting, he was a changed man. Whereas before he had been a cheat and a thief, now he was a man of integrity because he had come face to face with Jesus. And in his integrity, he said, I'm going to pay back four times what I took wrongly, and I'm going to divide half of what I got left and give it away. As a man of integrity. You remember in Acts chapter 8, Peter was offered money by one named Simon Magnus so that he might be able to do what Peter was doing. Peter gave him the what for. He was a man of integrity. But if you turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians, I want to get a glimpse of, I want all of us to get a glimpse of Paul's integrity demonstrated over and over in the New Testament. But in this particular passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the whole letter of 2 Corinthians is Paul's defense of his apostolic ministry. Because he came late to the ministry, he had his detractors. And there's always detractors. There's always people who are working behind the scenes, in front of the scenes, and in the scenes to detract from truth, to detract from what God's doing, to distract us from our integrity. But these people had accused Paul of being untrustworthy. And in this defense, just a little paragraph with three verses here in 12 to 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes here in verse 12, now this is our boast. Our conscience testifies that we have conducted ourselves in the world and especially in our relations with you in the holiness and sincerity that are from God. we have done so not according to worldly wisdom, but according to God's grace. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. And I hope that as you understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of our Lord Jesus. Now, there's a lot in here, but I would like for us just to see three simple things. First of all, integrity is not by worldly wisdom, but it's by grace, by God's grace. See, in verse 12, Paul says, we held our integrity, first of all, in relation to the world. That's everyone outside the body of Christ. See, people are looking at you and me as Christians, and they want to see whether we really live what we believe. When people observe you and they know that you're a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, what do they see? Do they see your integrity, or do they see you willing to cut corners, to cheat, to lie, to steal, to worship at the worldly worship place? So Paul demonstrated his integrity in relation to the world, and then in relation to the church, for he says, and especially in our relations with you. See, within the church, he demonstrated his integrity, and he held to it firmly. Holiness from God, sincerity from God, not in his own strength, not by worldly wisdom, but by God's grace. So, secondly, Paul's message to us and God's message to us here is keep it simple. Keep it simple. See, integrity is not complicated. Look at verse 13. For we do not write you anything you cannot read or understand. See? Who God is, what he is like, what he has said, what he expects. It's not complicated. There's a lot to it, yeah. And it'll take us the rest of our lives to get it down right. But Jesus boiled it down for us when he said, you know, it's just simple. Love God and love your neighbor. So whenever you and I have problems, issues, whatever words we want to use to describe the difficulties and the sin of life, it's always because we're not loving God, or we're not loving our neighbor, or a combination of the two. Keep it simple. And then in verse 14, we need to recognize in our own lives, as well as the lives of those who live with us and around us, that it's a process. Strengthening our integrity, growing our integrity, and if we're not, if we don't have integrity, growing integrity, it's a process. Look at verse 14. The end of verse 13 in the NIV, and I hope that as you have understood us in part, you will come to understand fully that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, these people had witnessed Paul's integrity to a degree. And he says, I'm hoping that as time goes by, you will see that we have lived upright before God and will continue to live upright before God. And in the end, we're going to see one another as integral people of integrity, because God's going to bring us in the day of the Lord Jesus to what he wants us to be. When we see him face to face, there'll be no question about our integrity. But here now, it can be a problem. It is a problem. As we said at the beginning, as we think about what a true follower of Jesus Christ is like, we need to think about, the world in which we live and what it what it is that makes a Christian different from the world. We live in a world that's marked by dishonesty, injustice, fraud, and all kinds of trouble. And there's a kind of like a vacuum in the world that's trying to suck us into it. The temptation to cut corners, to get some gain by way of a shady deal, to take advantage of someone else, or to do some evil deed because we think it won't be found out. The temptation is great. A disciple has integrity. A disciple needs that integrity to be growing. Bankers need integrity. Policemen need integrity. Nurses, insurance salesmen, custodians need to be men and women of integrity. People who work in technology, real estate agents, electricians, those who work in the retail trade need to be men and women of integrity. Carpenters, office workers, plumbers, and pastors need to be men and women of integrity. Elders, Sunday school teachers, and food pantry workers. And I'm sure I missed some of you, but you get the point. Husbands and wives need integrity. Parents need integrity. Children need integrity. Just take a peek with me at one last verse in Matthew chapter 5. See, the world says there is no truth. God says there is truth, and it does matter. You are the only Jesus that some may ever see. You are the only words of life that some will ever hear. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, talking about us as Christians being salt and light, he said, in the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You see, the purpose for our existence is to make God famous. The reason that you are a banker or an electrician or a carpenter or whatever is to make God famous. We need to be men and women, boys and girls of integrity so that God will get the glory. And guess what? Our lives will be better for it too. It's a byproduct. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, today we do thank you and praise you for your goodness, your grace in every way. But Father, in this matter of integrity, we're needy. We need your touch. We do need your grace. And we thank you for it. But Father, I confess to you on my behalf and behalf of all who might hear that we fall short. That there are times when we're found to be lacking, to be needy. Oh Lord, thank you for your great, great and precious promises of forgiveness, that you will help us to stand up straight and to maintain our integrity. So Father, as we go from this place, may we be found faithful. And may your name be lifted up because we were followers of Jesus Christ who knew that there was truth, that it did matter, and that we would want to be men and women, boys and girls of integrity. Thank you for your promise never to leave us or forsake us, to go through every difficulty with us, to help us, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did, to stand even when the circumstances of life don't change. We love you. We thank you. We praise you in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen.